Well, good morning. We're going to start this morning with a few signs for you. Our first sign is 24-hour ATM, hours of operation, Monday through Friday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. Why pay $10 for barbecue chicken? Only $9.88. Warning, this road crosses U.S. Air Force bombing range for the next 12 miles. Objects may fall from aircraft. Welcome to 99 Cent Plaza, everything 99 cents or less and up. Welcome, this play equipment is designed for children 1.5 to 5 year olds in Canada and 2 to 5 year olds in USA. Peak hours may necessitate that you let other people sit on your lap on the bus. Not a through street, yet it is an evacuation route. Touching wires causes instant death and a $200 fine. Do not breathe under the water. Do not read under penalty of law. And this one is great. No parking 2 a.m. to 5 a.m., 2-hour parking 9 a.m. to 6 p.m., 15-minute parking 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. There's lots of different laws and signs and rules that we have to face. And so these signs are meant to be humorous and, you know, like this parking one, I don't know how you decide when to park or how long. There's also strange laws that are on the books. Like one law I found in Kansas was that if two trains meet on the same track, neither shall proceed until the other one has passed. Today we're going to talk about obedience and talking about yogo. You obey God only. And that's our main point today, is you obey God only. So today, what does this church have to say? What does Scripture have to say? What does God have to say about obedience? We look at some of the sermons that we hear, maybe some of the Scriptures that we read, and we wonder, what does this really have to do with me? How is this going to affect me? What do I have to do about it? And a lot of times we just say, well, I don't understand, so I'm just not going to do it. Or, that's a little too hard, so I'm going to just skip that one, leave that one over here. Or I'm going to pretend that I didn't hear that sermon or read that book or read that verse. Sometimes it feels uncomfortable to obey, uncomfortable to do what we know that we need to do. And obedience simply means to submit to, comply with, or follow something. Now, obedience is not a natural thing. I struggle with it very much, and that rebellion in me. If someone says, Kevin, do this, or Kevin, don't do that, my gut reaction is to do it. I once did a sermon where I said, don't look at the point in the back of the room. I said, and that's how I started the sermon, and 50% immediately turned around and looked where I was pointing. Okay, it's something that just doesn't come natural to most of us. When I was a kid, it was even worse at times. I had, he's not really a friend, but we did some stuff together, and his mom and I got into an argument, and it could have been about anything at that point. I was pretty argumentative, and I don't remember. I'm sure that I was very kind and Christ-like in my words, and she told me to go home, and so I said, fine, and then, but I continued to yell as I walked out, and she goes, get off my property. And so I went, and here's the sidewalk. I stood right on the sidewalk, and I continued to yell. I'm not on your property. You can't stop me. My parents didn't find that very humorous, though we laugh about it now. But it's that rebellious nature. In high school, I took an English class, and we had to have so many notes per paper that we were writing. And my note-taking style is just to write them on a pad of paper or type them up and just have them on one sheet. Well, the teacher wanted them on note cards. He wanted to use one 3x5 note card for every single note that you made, every single point of research, so that he could just stack them next to them and count them. That drove me nuts. The first paper I said, forget it, I didn't. And then I got a D. So in the next paper, I did. But it's still the same idea. I wanted to rebel. I didn't want to obey. I didn't want to do what I knew I was supposed to do. And how many times do we hear things like that? We hear, we should do this, we should do that, we should do that. And we don't want to, do we? We just rebel. We don't want to do what people tell us to do. Now, thankfully, in the Bible, there's lots of people that we read about that don't obey commands. There's also people that do obey commands, but today we're going to walk through a story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, and we're going to show a story about Saul, the king, in a way that he did not show obedience. So if you want to turn to 1 Samuel 15, and actually I'll get you the page number in just a second, because if we look at things that we're supposed to do in Scripture, what are some things that we're supposed to do? We're supposed to accept one another. We're supposed to care for one another, comfort one another, forgive one another, be honest with one another, honor one another, be kind to one another, pray for one another, serve one another. We're not supposed to gossip about each other. We're not supposed to lie. We're supposed to love each other. But when we hear these commands, well, do I really have to love that person? Do I really have to pray for that person? We kind of find out, where's the line? Like, how much obedience do I have to do in order to still get this to count? Or maybe it's just me that thinks that. But when we believe, when we become a Christian, when we become a Christ follower, we need to always obey God. And you obey God only, the yogo. Now there's a difference between believing in God, because Scripture tells us that even the demons believe that God is God. Even the demons believe that God is going to come again and Jesus is going to come again. This problem, though, is that we want to just say, well, I believe, and that's enough. But God said that's not enough. We need to obey. We need to put into practice those things that He has taught us from His Word. So 1 Samuel 15, page 424, if you have your pew Bible, grab that out from under the seat in front of you if you didn't have your Bible with us this morning. Page 424, 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll walk through this passage together. Samuel said to Saul, who was the king of Israel at this time, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over His people. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt." Now the Amalekites were often seen in scriptures fighting with the Israelites. "Now go," verse 3, "attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them, everything that breathes. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away. Leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and the lamb, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, because everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. So here we have our first major act of disobedience in this passage. Now, if you know anything about Israel's history, this is certainly not the first act of disobedience in their history. But they're rebelling against God. They're saying this: God has given them explicit orders. And instead of following them, they say, well, why put these to waste? These are such good things. That cow, that's great looking. We could sacrifice it to the Lord, maybe. God said destroy everything, but I'm sure He didn't mean this, is what they're saying. But then in verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Both Samuel and the Lord here are grieved at this point. They're upset because why? Saul has once again gone against the ways of the Lord. He has disobeyed God's commands yet again. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. Saul sets up a monument in his own honor. God just gave him this great victory. He beat the Amalekites. He won the battle. And what does he do? He sets up something for his own honor, for people to worship him, for people to say, great job, Saul. He doesn't give credit to his army, and he doesn't give credit to God. He is showing now his arrogance and his prideful nature. And when Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Is that a truth statement or a lie? Did he carry out God's instructions? No, he didn't. He starts meeting Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, and he starts off seeing him by lying right away. He again is either showing his arrogance because he thinks, well, maybe God didn't notice. Maybe God didn't tell Samuel. Or maybe it's okay that I did this. Or maybe he just thinks Samuel's stupid and won't notice. But Samuel says, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Uh-oh. Saul's been caught in his lie. But rather than come clean, he backtracks a little bit, and he tries to pass the blame. He says in verse 15, Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. So he blames the soldiers. Did you catch that? He says, the soldiers brought them, but who destroyed the rest? We did. So he's already trying to blame it off on his people that were just following his orders. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the sight of the Lord? So Samuel here does not believe Saul's lie. He does not believe that Saul kept these animals in order to give these to the Lord or to sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel's a lot smarter than Saul gives him credit for here, because he knows that Saul just wanted to keep the spoils of war for himself. But verse 20, Saul said, but I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag the king. So now we get another piece of information here. He kind of slips that in there at the last minute, because not only did he not destroy the livestock, he's also brought back the king alive. And then again, he goes on to blame the soldiers. He says, the soldiers took the livestock and the sheep from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Again, he's trying to distance himself from the sinful acts. He's saying the soldiers did it. But then he backs their decision a little bit by saying, but they're going to sacrifice that to the Lord, so it's okay that they didn't obey God completely. Samuel would have none of it. He says in verse 22, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. So here we see the principle that's in place here, that God desires our obedience over our sacrifices. He desires our obedience rather than showing up to church every Sunday. He desires our obedience rather than saying that we're a Christian. He wants to see our lives reflect the fact that we are following God. I want to take a minute and look at Amos 5, 21 to 24, and we'll put it on the screen for you. I hate all your show and pretense. the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. God could care less about what you do here when you come for this hour and 15 minutes on Sunday if you're living like he doesn't exist during the week. He says if you're living however you want during the week, then what is the point of coming to church on Sunday and saying that you worship God? Because if you don't follow the laws of the Lord, if you're not living your life changed because the Spirit of God lives within you, then what is the point? Back to our passage in 1 Samuel, verse 23, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. I like the New Living Translation version better. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. Rebellion and disobedience is something that the Lord does not take lightly. Because, verse 23, you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So God's judgment on Saul for this disobedience is that he will lose his throne. He already, in chapter 13 of this book, lost his dynasty. He was told that his sons would not succeed him on the throne. But now, because of this act of disobedience, he is going to lose the throne. It will cost him his crown. He almost did what God told him to do. He kind of did what God told him to do. He did what was convenient for him to do. He did what he wanted himself to do. But God said, you didn't obey me because you didn't obey the complete law of the Lord. You did not obey the complete word of the Lord. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Really, Saul? You're the king and you're afraid of the people? He says that he's afraid of the people. The king of Israel is afraid of the people. He's governing by polls, as we might say, in today's culture. He's afraid of the people. Now, verse 25, I beg you, Saul says, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Saul is so desperate to get what he wants, he starts ripping his clothes off. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Samuel is contrasting the fact that even though Saul is a liar, even though Saul changes his mind, even though Saul changes who he's following, the Lord God of Israel is not. The Lord God of Israel is truthful and compassionate. He is not fickle. He is not a liar. And Saul replies in verse 30, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Saul is still concerned about what the people think about him. He wants to look better so that the people will come and respect him. And so he wants Samuel to come back with me. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said in verse 32, bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him confidently, thinking, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left, but Saul went up to his house. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he made Saul king over Israel. Look at that last line again. And the Lord was grieved that he made Saul king over Israel. His legacy, Saul's great legacy in the history of Israel, is that the Lord was grieved that he made him king over Israel. Is that what you want your legacy to be? Is that how you want to be remembered? He was grieved that he made Saul king over Israel. When you look back over your life, is the Lord going to be grieved at your decisions? Will people remember you for your obedience to God? Or will people remember you for your rebellion? We are to obey God completely and promptly. I like the quote from an African commentary that I read this week that says, "Even sluggish or incomplete obedience reveals unspoken rebellion." Sluggish or incomplete obedience reveals unspoken rebellion. If a man has two sons and he says, "I want you to go work in the field today." And the first son says, "No, I'm not going to go work in the field." But then ends up going and working in the field. Whereas the other son says, "Yes, father, I will go work in the field." And then he goes off and does whatever he wants. Which of those two sons is the one that has obeyed? The one that said he was going to, or the one that actually did? Jesus asked that question. And the answer, of course, is the one that went and actually did it. You can talk a great talk, but what matters is what you do about it. I want to show you a video that is a little bit weird, because it's a video that I picked, of course. And it's a "You Obey God Only" rap.
Welcome to the No Fan Zone. Yeah, yeah. Yogo, that's the motto all day, every day. All day, every day. Yogo, that's my motto all day, every day.
Big white beats.
You obey God only, Yogo, that's the motto. He ain't got a Twitter, but he's the one I follow. Nah, I ain't got nothing against Drake, but he got it twisted, it's something to set straight. You only live once, had to ignore the trend. I died to the world, but now I'm born again. I'm praying for you, Aubrey, I ain't a hater. I hope you take care, you can thank me later. Each one, teach one, it's lonely in the crowd. Let me stop acting like I'm holier than now. Been many times that the old me wasn't proud. Any given moment, I'd be throwing in the towel. But the Lord's grace is sufficient. Hardly see me on a boat and I stay fishing. Yeah, I said fishing. Listen again. No rod, no bait, just a fisherman. Take a few steps back before I get too deep. Are you even listening or just nodding to the beat? I used to write songs 3:16. Now it's all about John 3:16. I quote scripture, hope for revival. Five mics is cool, but the real source is the Bible. Praise God for using Jalen and Tebow instead of MCs. Now I'm battling my ego. No more saying I'm nice and dissing rappers. I rhyme about Christ, so I'm a Christian rapper. At least that's what they label me now. The fact they notice I changed is making me smile. Luda likes to talk about booties on his tracks. Does that make him a booty rapper when he raps? I didn't think so. I guess I made my point. They hit me up like you and Lecrae should do a joint. I'd be honored just to build. Since y'all requested, it's only right that I reach out and do some records. Other than that, your boy is not stressing. I just know obedience brings blessings. Thanks for cheering for me, fam. No pom-poms, no fan zone. All on my timeline. I'm retweeting every Yogo coming through. If I was a follower, I'd unfollow me too. Yogo!
Yogo! Praise team's gonna work on that for next Sunday. Yogo, you obey God only. God has some really harsh words for people that say they're following God, but don't. Let me read to you a little bit out of Psalm 50. But God says to the wicked, "Why bother reciting my decrees and pretending to obey my covenant? For you refuse my discipline and treat my words like trash. When you see thieves, you approve of them, and you spend your time with idolaters. Your mouth is filled with wickedness, and your tongue is full of lies. You sit around and slander your brother, your own mother's son. While you did all this, I remained silent, and you thought I didn't care. But now I will rebuke you, listing all my charges against you. Repent, all of you who forget me, or I will tear you apart, and no one will help you. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. God does not want us to follow him in name only. So what are we talking about here? What is our takeaway? What do we take from this? What do we leave here thinking about? And the question is not even the right question. Not what are we going to think about, but what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about these things that we learn about and then we study about and then we find in Scripture? These commands to love one another, to care about one another, to watch each other's back, to love the poor, to love the sick, to love the widows. Where is our action? We need to focus on obeying God's command. We need to not only think, but we need to act. We need to learn, and then we need to obey. What was our series before? Action, action. We want action. James says, faith without works is dead. Absolutely, it's not real faith. We can come to church, we can sing the songs, we can play the part, we can shake hands, we can look like we've got it all together, that we're following Christ. But if we're not changed by the rest of the week, if the way we act during the week doesn't match up, then what's the point? Now, God doesn't demand perfection. He knows that we're going to make mistakes. He knows that we're going to fail in this. But are we even trying? Are we even praying that God would transform our lives? Are we even asking God to fill us with His Spirit and make a difference in the world in a positive way? God desires our life to be a testament of His unfailing love. If you love God, you will obey His commands. Yogo. What does it mean? You obey God only. We need to obey. We need to say that what we say on Sunday matters. Because it's not a social club. It's not an entertainment spectacle that you come to every Sunday. We come because we worship God and we want God to change our lives. This week, think about it. Every day, think about yoga. If you want that song, I'll send you the download. So we can all be rapping this week and thinking about you obey God only. Say it with me. You obey God only.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.